Philippians chapter 1 and Jude, second to last Bible in the book in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll begin. If you will stand, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes the church at Philippi, and though this is a verse that's often used on eternal security and assurance of salvation, which is appropriate, it is really not talking about how I feel about me. It's really talking about how a pastor feels about his people. So this is even at a higher level than most Christians would ever recognize. So I want everyone to look at me. I want to say that one more time. This is not talking about how I feel about me. This is talking about how Paul feels about the Christians at Philippi, which is at a higher level. So he's not talking about that I have assurance. He's saying, I'm very confident in your salvation. Why? Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 24 and 25. If you have not done much memorizing, these might be good verses to begin with starting today. We're going to speak on the subject of God-centered assurance this morning. Jude, verse 24 and 25. And these are two of the key texts in the Scripture. All right, are you there? Now, before I go here, I'm going to do something that Tim Kowak told me to do months ago. I am notorious if I am not one thing. I am a systematic thinker. I do most of that in Sunday school, and some people, for whatever reason, refuse to ever come to Sunday school. And I do it on every subject in Sunday school, a system of thought. So I'm going to occasionally in the next year repeat, not verbatim, I'll do them fresh, things I've taught in Sunday school because I realize half the church has never heard it. And if you haven't heard this, you've missed everything. Because this is unique to the man you're looking at, though it's not unique in one sense. I learned it from a guy named Brooks, a Puritan in the 1600s. I'm going to do a little twist, my own twist, on God-centered assurance, because I know something. Many Christians struggle with assurance. Some, for good reasons, not saved. Some for other reasons. We're going to talk about how to have a God-centered assurance this morning. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude's confidence was what? In him. And he says, it's now unto him, not unto you, him that is able. He's able to keep you from falling and ultimately to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would help me as I replow the same field with some of the most beautiful concepts in the Bible that are so simple and so basic. Yet many people struggle with this issue of knowing they are saved. Help me this morning to be able to just hammer some nails deeply in their very soul that they can hang something on from the Scripture. This I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are going to talk about the subject. I'm going to be very precise. We are not talking about eternal security, though we believe that, and that will be included in many of these texts. Look up here, please. We're going to discuss how you know you have eternal security. That's a separate subject. Assurance of salvation. By the way, you can be eternally secure and not know it. How do you know? The service was over. The folks, like we do here, were talking, mingling, grouping and regrouping in the back of the church building, and in St. Louis, even out in the hallways and in other areas. The special speaker walked up to the front to get his Bible and notes from the desk. I was back over this way at the corner. The auditorium was much smaller, and I could look through the double doors where I was standing right by the exit. As I looked through the double doors, I saw the special speaker walk up to the front of the building to collect his papers and his Bible and stuff. And when I did, I saw a lady. She, at that time, would have been in her, 60s. She walked like this. Her eyes were downcast. She was obviously concerned. She walked up to the special speaker, like she did every single time we had a special speaker. I knew what she was going to talk to the special speaker about. The same thing she talked to every single special speaker about. Eternal security. Am I saved? Because she always doubted her salvation. Nothing, by the way, she went to heaven doubting her salvation, because nothing anybody could say to her would ever help her, because she could not control her mind or her emotions long enough to think about Scripture. It's a very tragic thing. This morning, I am going to ride this, but in just a moment. Her name, don't laugh about me writing it. Her name was Jackie. She was my secretary. She was exactly 2 years older than my mother. If she would still be alive, Jackie would now be 85 years old. She died probably nearly 10 years ago now. Jackie would pray the same prayer again for the 200th time. She would quote the same verses and claim them. The special speaker would go through the Roman road again. And Jackie would have assurance of salvation until she got out of the building. And by the time she got back to the next service, she would again lack assurance of salvation. And she would lack assurance of salvation until we had another special speaker. And at the end of that service, I would see the same thing replayed every single time. Many times crying, never had assurance of salvation. Her problem was simple. She was looking for assurance within herself. Did I do it right? Did I have enough faith? Did I really mean it 100%? And of course, the solution is never found in yourself. Never will be found in you, folks. If you're hoping and holding on to you, you have no assurance. You'll never know that you're saved. You'll always doubt because you're doubting. So we're going to talk about God-centered assurance, the way the Bible teaches assurance of salvation, how you know. Now, I've done this in Sunday school. I will repeat it here. I grew up, like many, not many of you, a third of you, in typical Baptist fundamentalism, where if you doubted your salvation, you got saved again. My brother's church, I guarantee you, everybody in that church has been saved 3, 4, and 5 times. They will have a revival. It's the same people get saved again. I remember they had a revival one time. The pastor's wife got saved and baptized. This is what they do, because The way you get assurance of salvation, if you're doubting your salvation, is you do it again. And it's a very kind of church like some of you grew up in that believes in once saved, always saved. Then why do you have to do it again and again and again and again? Because you're always looking at what? Yourself. We're going to talk about God-centered assurance. The Puritans in the 1600s taught this. There were three ways. I'm being very precise. There are three ways you can have assurance of salvation. Three ways you can know you're saved. Got it? They use the analogy of a three-legged stool. This morning, I'm going to use a different analogy because the three are not equal. One is much more significant, especially at the beginning, and the other two support the center. So what I'm going to compare this to is very simple. We all know what this is, right? Yes? Where does the weight go on the bicycle? Which one of the wheels? Let's try it again. Which one does the weight go on? The big one. Thank you, Jim. The big one. what do the side two do? They support things. They give you balance. So if you can't ride a bike, and Champagne is wondering if I'm going to sit on this thing, I think it's my size. But I'm not going to sit on it because I don't know if it'll hold me. And I don't want to, whose bike is it? I don't want to have to buy Tobias a new bike. The purpose of training wheels is to keep your balance. Folks, there are exactly three ways we know we have a salvation. We are saved forever. They are the big wheel and the two side wheels. Now, this is not perfect analogy because you got a front wheel too. So don't get goofy. I'm using an analogy. And by the way, you have to have all three. If you doubt your salvation, I already know why. Either number one, you're a person that just can't think about the Bible. Or number two, one of the other wheels aren't on. I won't say any more negative. That's it. That's the end of negativity about this. So, we're going to look at a bike with training wheels. It's an imperfect analogy, but it does give us an analogy. The weight goes on the center wheel. The two smaller wheels give us balance. So how do we know we have eternal life? There are three separate wheels or means, and we will begin with number one. We begin with number one. It's the big wheel. By the way, I said God-centered assurance. Look at me, everyone. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about God, because assurance is found in God, not in you. If you keep looking at you, you'll never find assurance. The first one is the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ, everyone look at the analogy, is the big wheel. Most of the weight goes on the big wheel. How do you have access to the finished work of Christ? Through the promises of God. So when you say, I don't know if I'm saved, everyone look at me. What do you mean you don't know if you're saved? Did Christ pay for your sins? Are you doubting that? Most of the time, people are doubting themselves. Well, you'll keep doubting yourself because there's nothing in you before, during, or after salvation that's worth trusting. We're trusting Him, the finished work of Christ. That's the big wheel. Most of the weight goes on the big wheel, and it's the finished, past tense, work of Christ. We access that through the promises of God. Start with the first verse, Christy. I think, or whoever's doing it, I think the verses are correct. Yes. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go through many verses. I'll stop along the way and talk about them. The finished work of Christ is what Jesus came to do. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You say, what are you trusting? I'm trusting the finished work of Christ. It's what Christ came to do. Did he do his work? The answer is yes. Matthew 20, verse 28. I'll just read the last part. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at me, friend. When you're riding a bike, I was doing a wheelie. Now, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to buy Tobias a bike. But when you put your weight down, you're putting your weight down on what? The finished work of Christ. Is that where your weight is? If right now you were to drop dead, where's your weight at? This isn't about whether you prayed the prayer with the right words. This isn't about if you learned the magic formula. Is there a time in your life when you put your weight down on Christ, the finished work of Christ? He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. He's the one that paid the price. It's not about your weight. He's able to bear your weight, your sins, your problems. We continue. John 1:36 again. Behold, the Lamb of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not, no possibility that he shall come into condemnation. Why? He has passed from death unto life. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If you're a person that's constantly doubting your salvation, you've grown up around emotions, you think religion and emotions are the same, and this is your problem. You keep getting back to your emotions. Folks, look here. I have my weight in a different place. My weight is on the finished work of Christ. And I'm pretty sure he paid for my sins. How about you? So what, you say, are you doubting that Christ died? Are you doubting that he paid the price? You can't look at yourself in the mirror and find assurance. You look at Christ. You look at the triune God, the finished work of Christ. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave it. John 19:30, on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is. He only says it is started. He only started the work and you have to finish it, yes? I actually had a woman tell me this one time. She said to me, and my wife was in her presence, that my job as a pastor is to keep all of you people saved. What, did Jesus pay the down payment and I pay the rest, or you pay the rest? No. On the cross, when Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. It was done, friend. It was over. I am resting on the finished work of Christ. I have access to that through the promises of God when I trust Christ. But my friend, my weight is not on me. It's not on my trust, my faith, my repentance. It's on the finished work of Christ. It's on him, not me. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, Christ paid it all, and we're declared righteous in Christ. It's in him, the finished work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I'll read only the highlighted part. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed, past tense, for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. You see, friend, at the cross, Jesus took upon himself our sin, so his righteousness could be transferred to our account. He goes on to say, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How so? Being made a curse for us. After a point, when you read the scripture and you realize the focus of scripture, look at me, friend, it's not on me, it's not on my feelings, it's on Christ. What Christ did. It's the big wheel of our salvation. We put all of our weight on that big wheel. It's what makes everything possible. Don't put the weight on you. You have faith in Christ. Faith doesn't save you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. And better, Christ saves you by faith. My friend, it's what he did that saves us. And we keep coming back to I would talk to Jackie till I was so angry, because the moment I talked to her, she immediately flipped out, went back to her childhood, went back to her sexual abuse, went back to her emotions. She could never get outside of her emotions. My friend, there is no hope for you having any kind of assurance. Assurance is never found in you. It's found in the crucified Christ, the one who finished the work, paid the price. We continue. Ephesians 1 verse 7, I love this verse. In whom we have, see, this is the promise. We have the redemption through his blood, his finished work, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It isn't something I'm waiting for, hoping for, planning to have. It's something I have right now. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's not because of the calling. It's by means of the calling. My friend, it's because of Christ, him crucified, his shed blood, his finished work, the finished work of Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. By the way, can I ask you a question? Have you memorized all these verses? Are these your life? You say, I'm struggling in my Christian life. These ought to be the center of your being. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you have that persuasion? My friend, this morning, I think many of us are looking in all the wrong places. People say, well, I walked an aisle. I don't care if you walked an aisle or not. I got baptized. I'm not interested. You'll never find assurance in stuff like that. You find assurance in Christ, his finished work. Christianity is not about my faith. It's about Christ. Yes, I trusted Christ. Yes, I got saved. But my friend, you don't put your weight on you. You put your weight on him. Paul wasn't saying, man, I know how important I am. Paul was looking at him and saying, my weight is on Christ, his finished work. We trust him. We trust what he has done. We trust his finished work. I don't know if you've ever done this. I did this one time going to Chicago. I got on the train going to Chicago. What takes you to Chicago? Your faith? Your ticket? Well, it gets you on the train, but it doesn't take you anyplace. Hello? Get you on the train. What takes you to Chicago? Thank you. By the way, what takes you to heaven? Your ticket? Well, you got to have it to get saved, but my friend, that's not what takes you to heaven. Christ takes you to heaven. Here I am. I'm carrying some things. I don't even know what I had. I get on the train, and this is a long time ago. I had several things in my hands. I get on the train, and I sit down, and after about 15 minutes on the train, I realize, what have I got these in my hand for? It's probably okay to... Let me ask you a question. Why are you still holding on to yourself, hoping that you have something? Look at me. Put all your weight down. He's able to bear it. Your hope of heaven, friend, is not you. It's him. Him. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Yeah, I think that's where you get assurance. We go to some passages in Hebrews. Would you look with me, please? Hebrews chapter 7. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did what? How many times? All right, I'm going to ask you a question. If you constantly struggle on your salvation, I'm going to ask you, what are you struggling about? Did Jesus die once and for all for your sins? Did he pay for your sins? Sometimes I think we're almost questioning him. It's the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. When he went, ascended back to the Father, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was already taken care of before he ascended back to the Father. He had already obtained it. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's that intercession part. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Recently, my wife and I celebrated something rather important. Yes, our anniversary. Was it a year ago? I don't know the exact date. Year and a half ago, we did the unthinkable. We paid off our house. Kind of. That is until August when you have to pay taxes. And in January when you have to, some of you, you're not aware you have to pay taxes. It's amazing when you pay your house off, you still have taxes. And then, of course, somebody sent me a nice little letter. I asked somebody to come over and look at our roof, and they said, yes, we'd be glad to put a roof on the top of the house and the wings of the house and the back of the house for $9,000. So I guess we're going to have to put a roof on our house. So I will be robbing a bank sometime this week, just so you know. And then you have to fix your bathroom. By the way, we have paid off our 100-year-old house. And it is almost ours, all except up until a few months ago, the bathroom in the back, if you didn't dare go in the bathroom if you were my weight because you were thinking that it was going to go through the floor. Mrs. Warren? True. I want to ask you, does anything ever get finished? When you cut the grass, what do you expect? Hey, I cut the grass. It's all over. I did that one time. How about this? When you do the dishes, ladies? Ladies? Oh, your husband does the dishes. Okay, I got it. How about this? When you wash the clothes, when you vacuum the house. By the way, nothing is ever finished in life. Can I tell you a secret? I know one thing that's finished. What Christ did on the cross is finished forever, taken care of. And let me say this. If you're ever going to find assurance, if you and I find assurance of salvation, look at me, it's going to be God-centered, not about you, and you're going to put your weight on, first of all, and primarily, the finished work of Christ. That's where the support is. What Christ did for us. Of course. We'll look at just a couple of other verses and then we will continue. This is the center of God-centered assurance. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if the sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't point to Christ, if they actually did the job, they wouldn't have had to keep doing it. He goes on to say, because that the worshipers once purged or cleansed should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, we are set apart to God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Tim, at the end of this service, we're going to sing a song. Do you know what the name of that song is? Once for All. Do we not have that song in our hymn book? Do you know why? If you don't get this in your soul, your whole Christian life never gets started at the beginning. And the rest of your life, you're all discombobulated because it's all about you. It's not about you and your feelings. It's about Him once for all. My friend, we put our weight down on Christ crucified. Why do you think Paul could walk into a city and say, I determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Of course, because that's the center of it all. Hebrews 10:11. He says, every priest, meaning Old Testament priest, standeth daily, ministering and offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected or brought to its completion forever them that he has set apart to God, sanctified. My friend, you know this story, but in the Old Testament setting, when the priest came in, there were two parts. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, they only went into one time a year and had to be the high priest. The holy place, they went into every day, different priest on a rotating basis, like John the Baptist's father. And they did it on a rotating basis, and they offered incense. They offered sacrifices out here also, but the Holy of Holies once a year. But when you went in there, there was something interesting. What is this? There were no places to sit down because the priest's work was never done. Why? Because the priest's work was pointing forward to the one who would finish the work. And when he finished the work, he ascended to the Father, and guess what he did? He sat down because his work was finished. You say, how are you going to find assurance? You'll never find assurance looking at yourself over and over and over and over and over. You find assurance in the finished work of Christ. You put all your weight down on Him. It's finished. Yes, we paid off our house, except for taxes, except for all the million repairs that need to be made. Yes, but Christ finished it forever. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, how many times did he suffer? One time. The just for the unjust. For what purpose? That he might bring us to God. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the one that satisfies God's wrath for our sins. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Number two, I have shown you. What's the center? Everybody say it with me. The finished. It's the only thing in your life that will ever be finished this side of heaven. When you shave, you got to shave tomorrow, guys. Well, some of us. When you get a haircut, you got to get a haircut in a few weeks. When you brush your teeth, it's like, hey, I brushed my teeth one time. That was enough. But there's one thing, friend, that was finished forever. It's when Jesus gave himself for our sins. And my friend, the center of our assurance is putting our weight on the finished work of Christ. We have access to that through his promises. We look at number two, which is, this is the second. It's a smaller wheel. It's on the side. It gives you the full picture of salvation. It gives you balance. I call it the ongoing transforming work of the Father. This is accessed through a changed, obedient life. So how do we know? Look up here. How do we know God has saved us? Well, we're resting on the finished work of Christ, and as we look back on our life, we see, look at me, everybody sees. I'll wait till the sleepers wake up. I can't even believe. If you want to know if you're a Christian, if you're sleeping through this, you're not. Is that clear enough? Unbelievable. You look back on your life and you see that God has changed you. Wow, that's a deep one. Look at the text, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they, what? Follow me. I grew up on a farm. We had lots of animals. Those animals get used to your voice. They'll do what you tell them. You can call them. You can call a dog by name. The dog knows you. If a stranger comes around, in most cases, some dogs like everything. Some dogs don't like anybody. Our dog barks at everybody. He charges you at full tilt. You know, he's a little rat, about this big. He charges at full tilt, barking. The person gets scared, and then he goes up and goes, John and Tiffany, your dog is the opposite. He bites you guys. He even bites the family. Now, that's a little weird. By the way, Christians, look with the text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I remember talking to Jackie, and I said, Jackie, you got to quit thinking about yourself. Jackie, I would say, how long have you been saved? And she'd tell me the year. It was in the 70s. And this was in the 80s and 90s. So I said, you've been saved 20 years. Has God changed your life? She'd look at me, well, yes. Then what exactly are you doubting? God has totally changed your life. You follow him, and you're wondering if you're saved. Do you think unsaved people follow Christ? Well, let's look at another text. 1 John 2, verse 3. You got to get the language of 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know, that's assurance of salvation, that we know him. This is not a verse telling you how to get saved. This is a verse telling you how you know you're saved. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. There's like a row. There's like a division. He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness, guess what? They're not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The key issue to me is a simple issue. As we think about assurance, by the way, look at me, God-centered assurance. I'm being very specific. No religious communication today. Very specific language. I'm not talking about Baptist speak. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about God-centered assurance is focused on the finished work of Christ. And it makes no difference which the wheel is. The ongoing, transforming work of the Father. We'll come to it in a little bit, but let me say it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Now, how do you know that? You got saved yesterday afternoon, and you meet one of your old friends. They're probably not going to say, oh, my goodness, I know something happened to you. Let me give you, may I give you an example? Thursday morning, I got in my Prius, filled it up with gas, put some ice in my ice cooler. I had bought some water at Walmart, put the ice in my cooler, grabbed one of the cold ones, put it in my car, and I headed south to see my mother. I drove down to see my mother for Thursday. I picked her up at lunch Thursday night, and then Friday we went out to pizza. Friday night, I saw a friend of mine on purpose. I have seen this friend. He was my best friend in high school. So now I'm gonna be specific. He was my beer-drinking, dope-smoking friend in high school. Are we clear? Do I need to say anything else? He was my best friend. His name was Chris Dunham. I have seen Chris since 1975 in June three times. I saw him for the first time 38-plus years later at my father's funeral. He walked up to me. He said, and I can still remember, a guy walked up to me. He was bald-headed, old. He's 2 years older than me. He walked up to me. He stuck out his hand, and he says, you probably won't remember me. I'm looking at this old guy. He said, I'm Chris Dunham. I've seen him two other times since then. Christmas, the same year, Jenny and I went home to see my mom. And we took Chris and his wife out to eat, and I saw him Friday night. Look at me. You say, how do you know you're saved? You don't know you're saved by this. You don't know you're saved by religious answers. You don't know you're saved by emotions. But 40 years later, when your best dope-smoking friend from high school is looking at you and he's going, you know something. Do you know what you know? You know, look at me in the eyes, God has changed you. Did you hear that? God, you can't hide it. I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. Do you know what you find for most people? Sleepers right here this morning, you're the same person you were when you were 18. Ain't nothing changed, and the unsaved people think you're just what you were because you are. You look at me. You cannot possibly walk with God for 40 years and people meet you and think you're the same old person you used to be. If you're the same old person, you're not a Christian. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 18. Would you look there with me, please? You'll have to look in your Bibles. Proverbs 4, 18. This is not in your notes. Haven't you experienced that? Haven't you experienced that? Haven't you experienced meeting people and there's like, who are you? What happened to you? I'll give you a hint. God happened. And if God didn't happen, you're the same person you used to be. You talk the same. You talk about yourself. You think about yourself. You're still self-centered. Well, yeah, you're not a Christian. Proverbs 4. Is it verse 18? Is that the text? Let me see if that's the text. I think it is. But the path of the just is as what? Shining light. By the way, folks, we're not talking. By the way, the second, if you'll notice up here for a moment, did I tell you that most of your weight goes on what? The finished work of Christ. Because that happens once and for all. The ongoing transforming work of the Father is something God does over time. And you look back and you realize, yeah, God saved me. He's changed everything about me. It might not be in a week. It might not be in a year. But let me say this. In 10 years, you're going to be a different person. And if you're not a different person, what does that? The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more and more and more and more unto the what? The day for which God saved you, with the day you step into his presence, the perfect day. And my friend, I'll just tell you this. Chris and his wife is more vocal. She just keeps shaking her head like, Ralph, what happened? I know what happened to me. What's happened to you? See, how do you know you're saved? By the way, friends, Christianity is not a ticket to heaven and then go live your life. That's not Christianity. That's a lie from hell. Christianity is being saved, born again, the Holy Spirit indwelling you and beginning to transform you. And yeah, it might not happen in 15 minutes, but boy, 15 years? Oh, yes. You meet people from, if you haven't seen in 40 years, they won't know. Susie kept saying, how do you know these things, Ralph? Where did you? And I'm like, 40 years? 40 years of reading the Word? 40 years of studying, reading, growing? I'll just simply say this. I didn't have much temptation to go smoke a joint and drink a Budweiser. You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, has changed me. How about you? Look, if you would, to Philippians 1, verse 6. When Paul looked at the church at Philippi, it's on the board, I think. Being confident, he said, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. You see, friend, look at the analogy. The finished work of Christ, I don't care which side you use. I'll use this side, your right side. The ongoing transforming work of the Father. Paul was confident. He knew something. If God has begun a good work in your life, as opposed to humans, God doesn't forget. God doesn't go bye-bye. God doesn't get lost. God continues to transform you, change you, make you into his image. So when you go down 10, 15, 20 years in your life and you look back and you start thinking, I am nothing like I once was, how do you know you're saved? Because God has changed me. I access it through a changed, obedient life. I see what God has done. It's part of what keeps my life balanced. My mother was in this church for 3 weeks earlier this year, correct? Every Sunday, either my wife or I, or maybe Amy or Aaron, would walk my mom in and have her sit here. She stayed at our house. I got her in my car, and when she got into my car, it was really hard. I'd open the door, and it was just really a struggle. She'd grab things, hold things to get in. This week, I haven't seen her in 2 months. Seen her. I go see her. I pick her up because she has to get her favorite foods, which consist of three things. Health food, of course. Onion rings, pizza, and donuts. I take her out the first day to go onion rings because she's got, hey, she's 83. You know, what am I going to do? Lower her cholesterol, please. Mom wants onion rings, so I'm taking her out to onion rings. We go out to the car, and no joke, she walks to the car. When I open the door, she gets in. She just put her hand in, and I'm like, wow, you've improved in 2 months. That's not the big thing. Jenny, you know what the big thing is. She took the seatbelt and just clicked it right in. In the past, she would fumble with that for 5 minutes. We'd be driving down the road, and she said, Ralph, you got to do it. You're telling me my mother in 2 months improved that much, and you've been safe for 20 years, and no one sees a difference? Look at me, sleepyheads. You are an unsaved person. Drop your religion. Because God, when he starts something, he performs it until he completes it. I don't know about you. I have a little problem. Sometimes I will start something and forget to finish. About a year ago, I was going through my files a little bit. I actually started 3 sermon series and never finished them. And the bad thing is, I don't even remember not finishing them. I started through Revelation and got to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and I just quit. I went back and thought, I don't remember quitting, don't remember why I quit, just quit. I started 2 Kings, got into, I don't know, chapter 11 or 12, and quit. I started through the book of Titus, and I think, did I preach through this book? Worse than that, I'll pick up a book. Now, this don't bother some of you. Irritates me to death. I'll pick up a book, start looking at it, think, and what do I find? About a third of the way through, I find a what? I'm going to tell you a secret. Why are you confident? I'm not confident everybody in this room is saved. But if you're, fact is, I'm actually confident there's right in this room 3 or 4 people that are absolutely unsaved because I've been here 19 years and I've never seen this. And that's impossible for a Christian. But here's the good news. If you're saved, are you ready? You put your weight on the finished work of Christ. Are you ready? And on the side is God's ongoing transforming work. Listen to me. And God always finishes what he starts. He always finishes what he starts. And I have complete confidence in 85% of the people in this room, I am sure you're saved. You say, why? Because over time, you have your struggles, you have your weaknesses, you have your difficulties. But if God began something, he's not like Ralph Warren. He doesn't read the first third of the book and then forget to read. God, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. I'm confident. I don't worry about you. The folks unsaved in this room, I don't worry about them because I can't even get them to listen. And by the way, you know if you're unsaved or not because you know if you've been around church for 15 years and nothing's ever changed, who are you? What are you? We continue. Point number 3. Christy, if you can skip. There's a third wheel. There is in the center the finished work of Christ. There is on the left, either side will work. You're right, the ongoing transforming work of the Father. We access his finished work through the promises. We access his ongoing transforming work by looking back over 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, and realize what God has done. And by the way, and everybody sees it, or they don't. Then there is the confirming work of the Holy Spirit. Access through the witness of the Spirit. Read Romans 8 with me, please. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, a person that's always feeling guilty, and guilt is the only thing that gets them to do right, that's not about Christianity. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I mean, it's that intimate relationship with the Father. The Spirit, I'm going to translate this differently because this is wrong in English. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him and he in him. That's that ongoing transforming work of the Father. But it goes on to say, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. How so? By the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, John 10:11, giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 14 says, and I know my sheep and am known of or by my own. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Please look here, friend. There are three ways we know we're saved. The bulk lands on the finished work of Christ, because, by the way, that's where it starts. We trust Christ, yes? What he did on the cross. But the moment we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, starts working within us, transforming us, making us a new creature, making us into his image. And over time, we have another form of assurance, which we access by looking back and seeing a changed life. The third form is that work that the Holy Spirit does directly with our spirit. It's simply this. Yesterday, I called the phone number. Actually, I'll give you two of these. The day before, I called my Aunt Mary. I have her number, my mom's younger sister, one of her two younger sisters. I wanted my Aunt Mary to come out to eat pizza with us. When I called her number, it rang and someone picked up. Look at me in the eyes, and I knew it wasn't my Aunt Mary's. What? Yesterday when I got home, I called my mother. I didn't have to think, whose voice is that? Look at me. I would know my mother's voice any place on earth, wouldn't you? And my friend, hear me. There are those times when the Spirit of God confirms with our spirit, and we know that we know internally. The Holy Spirit confirms to us, we hear his voice. We recognize. When the Scripture speaks, we recognize the Scripture. When we hear preaching, it makes sense to us. When we read the Bible, it's, yeah, this makes good sense. Because we're used to hearing his voice. It is the confirming work of the Spirit. When the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, hear me, if you have God-centered assurance, look here, you can put all your weight down and you're never turning over. Because where's your assurance found? The triune God. God the Son, his finished work. God the Father, his ongoing transforming work. God the Holy Spirit, when he bears witness with my spirit, that I am his child. And there's nothing sweeter. Look back in your Bibles, would you, to Jude verse 24. Jude 24, please. Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Does this mean you never stumble? No. But you'll never fall off. You say, why? Because God just won't let you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence, I like this, of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Please look at me and I'm done. In this room, we only have three kinds of people. We have a group of unsaved people. You already know who you are. You say, how do you know? For the last 20 years, nothing has changed in your life. When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you never obey it. You're not even interested. Folks, people that don't hear his voice, that's what you call unsaved people. Look at me. There's a second kind. You constantly look at yourself in the mirror. What are you looking at yourself for? Your salvation is rooted in the triune God, the finished work of Christ, the ongoing work of the transforming work of the Father, which changes your life. And everybody that knows you can look back and say, you used to be this way, and look at the difference. And the sweet confirming work of the Holy Spirit, whereby we know that we know we are His. That's God-centered assurance. Father, thank you for your word.